We are back in Colossians today. You might have been beginning to wonder if we would ever return to the book. I am looking forward to continuing through it. Colossians is a book that deals with some things that maybe are not common knowledge, but should be in Christianity. Things about how we grow, things about our worship, things about our unity. If you recall, maybe you do, maybe you don't, toward the beginning of the year, I mentioned that an emphasis that we would have for at least the first part of the year would be upon our relationship with Jesus. And I know that that's one of those words that or phrases that you hear every day as a Christian, so they can tend to lose their meaning. So I explained that what I specifically mean is the active practice of communicating with Jesus and following Jesus. When we were going through the Psalms, we were looking at examples of people crying out to the Lord in various circumstances and interacting with their relationship with God. Well, as we get into Colossians and return to it, I kind of consider this coming message maybe to be the capstone of that series and explaining why that's important. If you've ever wondered why has Pastor chosen to go through Luke and spend a lot of time in Luke? Why is Pastor emphasizing Jesus so much? Maybe you've wondered that, maybe you haven't. As we go through the text today, I think you will see the answer to that. Well, over the years, before we begin, I've developed a pet peeve. I have several pet peeves, actually, about things that preachers tend to do. And ironically, sometimes I do these things myself. I guess that's life. A lot of the things that bother us that other people do, we catch ourselves doing from time to time. And so as I share this pet peeve, you might say, well, Pastor, you do that too. Okay, forgive me. You probably have your own pet peeves, and probably sometimes I strike those. Your pet peeve might be, I like the sermons to go 30 minutes, and sometimes Pastor goes 40, sometimes he goes 20. It's whatever. But I want to share with you one of my pet peeves because it will help you to see my sincerity when I do what is my pet peeve here in a little bit. And one of my pet peeves is the tendency for preachers to title their message something like this, to say, the three things you need to do for spiritual growth, or the secret to godly living, or the one thing that you need to do to overcome fear, the secret to peaceful living. Now, you're probably thinking, what an odd pet peeve to have against titling messages. And it's not against titling messages. That's actually a helpful practice. It helps people to see the unity and know the direction of where you're going and all of your communication. The pet peeve, the problem that I have, is that, and what ended up frustrating me, is that I would sincerely try to incorporate into my life those three things, or that one thing, or that secret. And I was finding that I wasn't getting the results that were promised. You know, I'd listen to this message, and it would say, this is what you got to do if you don't want to have fear in your life anymore. And especially as a younger believer, I just took the preacher at his word for that and said, okay. So then I'd go and do it, but I still had fear. It somehow didn't completely fix the problem. So I've developed a bit of a pet peeve about when I hear that, because I've discovered as I've grown as a Christian, as it turns out, fear is not something that's overcome just by one thing. And for starters, fear is an emotion, and we are supposed to fear God. So it's debatable whether one should try to completely suppress fear entirely. Anyway, maybe you aren't supposed to completely overcome fear. We're supposed to fear the Lord. But also, we're supposed to not fear man, and we're supposed to not fear tomorrow. And I found that learning not to fear man, to grow in that area, is learning to fear God instead. Because man, what can man do to you, and what is man's opinion compared to that of God's? What somebody feels about me in any particular week is of small consequence compared to how God feels about me, who I will be spending eternity with. So I want to please God, and I want to honor him, and that's what I want to make my life about. And so the more I fear God, the less I fear man. But then if I want to fear tomorrow less, it's about trusting God and his sovereignty and his goodness and his care and his plan to grow in fearing tomorrow less. And there's several verses within Scripture that help to inform us in our worldview toward fear and an appropriate response to it. Verses that I love, Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, they say, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So certainly we want to learn those verses and put them into practice. Another thing we do with fear is to let our requests be made known to God. And then peace will guard our hearts. Well, this message, you might be beginning to think, is about fear. It's actually not about fear. I just share that because it turns out that the Christian attitude toward fear is a good bit more complicated than just one secret or just one thing that you have to do. All that so that you can know that the theme or title of my sermon that I'm choosing this morning was not done lightly, and it wasn't done merely for rhetorical purposes or for emphasis or because it sounds snazzy and cool. I actually mean what I'm saying. Spiritual growth occurs through a faith-filled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I'll repeat that a second time, then I'll say a counterpoint to emphasize it stronger. Spiritual growth occurs through a faith-filled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The second point to emphasize that, efforts to grow spiritually that are not focused upon a faith-filled relationship with God through Jesus Christ will always disappoint. Efforts to grow spiritually that are not focused upon a faith-filled relationship with God through Jesus Christ will always disappoint. I mean it, and Colossians 2, verse 1 to 15 is why. Let's pray before going into God's Word. Dear God, we ask that you would help us in our understanding as we approach your text this morning. And Lord, help us to learn from it the truths you would have us to share and live in our lives. Lord, most of all, we pray that it would be used to strengthen our relationship and our walk with you. And this we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So it's been a while since we were in Colossians, but what Paul has shared up to this point are three major points. One is specifically that he is praying for them, and his prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's Colossians 1, verse 9. Praying for them, in simpler terms, that they would know what is God's will so that they could do what is God's will. Have to know what it is you're supposed to do if you're going to do it. A second major thing that Paul had to say in the first chapter of Colossians was to remind them of the gospel. And he did all of these things for a reason, and the reason becomes clearer as we go through chapter 2. He reminded them of the gospel. Verses 13 and 14 are one occurrence. He says of Jesus, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." He does it again in 20 to 23. "And through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And the third thing he did was to talk about the preeminence of Christ in everything. He talked about that Jesus is the incarnate God and all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in him. Everything that makes up God, all of his omniscience, knowledge, eternality, everything is in Jesus. He has the firstborn stewardship right over all of creation. He oversees it, he manages it, he inherits all of it. All angels, all humans, all things created were made through him and made for him. Everything is held together by him. He's the head of the church, and he's the firstborn from the dead. Paul said all of this to target an issue that was beginning to arise in the church. And as we get deeper and deeper into Colossians, that issue reveals itself with more and more clarity. One, we got a little bit of a hint of it in verse 23 of chapter 1 when he said, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." In light of what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 4, we begin to see maybe what he's concerned about. He says, chapter 2, verse 4, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So the situation that the church in Colossae and also presumably Laodicea were facing was there were teachers within the church trying to delude them, deceive them in some way with arguments that sounded plausible, sounded reasonable. Paul is therefore concerned. Something is wrong. One thing we can see is that these teachers were offering an alternative path to knowledge and understanding. Verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul says this because evidently, and as we go, it becomes clearer and clearer, these teachers were suggesting someone or something or some way of believing or ideas or concepts other than Jesus Christ as the way into knowing about God and having wisdom and knowledge. Paul's already said a little bit to refute this teaching. That's why he brings up that the full deity is in Jesus. That's why he brings up that all the wisdom and knowledge of God are found in Jesus. So because all of the fullness of deity is in Jesus, there can be no fuller representation of the person of God than who Jesus is. Or more sure and sound path into the knowledge of God than through Jesus Christ, since everything about God that is true about Jesus. Here he also adds that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God are found in Jesus. So all of them, there is no lack at all in what Jesus is able to reveal to us. There's no need for an additional source of supplementation. Now, to have a healthy physical diet, as you know, you can't just eat of one thing. You can't just, "I'm going to eat carbs all the time. I'm going to eat protein all the time and nothing else." You need a variety of carbs, proteins, fats, innumerable vitamins, minerals, stuff we don't even know about. Their knowledge of it is incomplete, constantly growing. But for spiritual growth in wisdom and knowledge, it's much simpler. Get to know Jesus as revealed in God's holy word through a relationship with him, and there will be no deficiencies. And I hope that's encouraging to you because, as you know, not everybody has the ability to eat a perfectly healthy diet. I would love to always be eating organic and always have everything perfectly balanced and all this nice stuff. I know as we hear more and more reports of cancer and these sorts of things, people become more aware. I want as much as I can to be organic. The problem is that's expensive. It's time-consuming to never eat at a restaurant, to try and prepare all your own meals, et cetera, et cetera. It's not for everybody. I'm not going to be able to do it. Most people aren't going to be able to do it. But here's what's great. You and I and everyone else here have equal access to the one most complete and rich source of the revelation of God and His wisdom and His knowledge, and that is Jesus. Pastors, me, missionaries, Bible teachers, they don't have any at all different or additional or more complete path to knowledge than you do. That's not to minimize the help of commentaries, but commentaries and other resources help us to know Jesus is revealed in God's Word, and you have God's Word to reveal these to you. Jesus has all the wisdom and knowledge, and we have all of Jesus. The Colossians evidently had some people trying to lead them away from this, offering fake spiritual supplements, like snake oil for your faith. Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. Another problem that can be inferred from this verse and the two that follow, these teachers were detracting in some way from faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. You can see this concern in Paul telling them the gospel in chapter 1, and you can see this concern as he goes into these verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So do you see that? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The people making these plausible arguments are trying to shift in some way from the way that they had received Christ Jesus the Lord. How does one receive Christ Jesus the Lord? It's through faith. It's through a faith-based relationship with God that one receives the Lord. You read His Word. Maybe you were here, you know, this last Easter Sunday, and you got to hear about Jesus and His work for us. Maybe you've already placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe you did then. That's how it's done. You see Jesus. You believe Jesus. You have your faith in Jesus. You trust Him. Jesus, You saved me. It's not my work, not my goodness. It's You. I trust You. That's how one receives the Lord. That's how we walk in Him. Is the same way, by a trust-based, faith-filled relationship with Jesus. Rooted, like our roots digging down deep, making us firm, established, strong, stable. That happens through a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ. Built up in Him happens through faith. The same way that you received Him is the same way that you need to walk in Him. You are established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Christianity begins with a faith-based relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian walk, move forward, is maintained by a faith-based relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being deeply rooted, firmly planted, happens through a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ. And growing in godliness, growing up, being built up, growing in spiritual fruit. This happens by a faith-based relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins by faith, from beginning to end, from faith to faith. It's all a faith, whether you're going forward, growing upward, growing downward, all directions of growth through faith in Jesus. That the false teachers had a different opinion becomes all the more clear in the next two verses. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So here is what they're offering. They are offering philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits. The belief about from the Jews about the term elemental spirits was that it referred to angels and demons. So this is a term for spiritual creatures of some sort. What philosophy specifically? What empty deceit? What human tradition? What angels? What demons? I believe a lot of the time the Bible leaves intentionally broad categories so that we can apply it in a bigger, broader way. He could have said the Gnostics, That's who I believe it probably is. I've told you about the Gnostics before. They were ones who worshipped angels and believed that you were saved through gaining knowledge. But he doesn't mention them. And there's a purpose to that. And really, it doesn't matter that we know for sure what this philosophy or empty deceit was, because the point, rather, is not this, but Jesus. Because in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So it doesn't matter if we're talking about Gnosticism, hedonism, stoicism, whatever other ism that existed then or today, the answer doesn't change. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That word filled means to be made complete, to fill up all that is lacking, to fill up any deficiency. So here's the gist of the argument. Everything that God has, Jesus has. You have Jesus. Therefore, you are complete. You are fulfilled. The deficiencies are filled up. So, here's where we can start getting into some more down-to-earth application of these things and understanding where I'm going with this. So, say somebody comes up to you and they have a suggestion of something that you need to do to grow spiritually. They say, you know what helped me to grow? I thought it would be helpful if I were to try out what the monks do for a little bit of time. Just go off somewhere, be by myself for months, take a nice long extended vacation, and don't say anything out loud, and just and pray and meditate and this sort of thing. If you do that, it will help you to grow. You can say, well, I like vacations. I think we all like vacations, but I have my relationship with Jesus. The whole fullness of deity dwells in him, and he completes me, so I don't need to go anywhere special or do anything special to get in touch with God. I don't have to cross my legs a certain way or a certain way to get in touch with God. Somebody says a different suggestion. You know what would help you in your Christian growth? And this is something that I've believed myself before in the past, is if you can just keep your emotions at bay. This is called stoicism. You just need to adopt some of the principles of stoicism. Emotion is irrational. And the more you are emotional, the more likely you are to make some fool of yourself or do something stupid. So therefore, try to suppress your emotions, be perfectly rational, and you'll make the best decisions. You can say, all of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God is found in Jesus. Wise decisions are not a matter of how one feels, but about how in tune one is with God and one's relationship with Jesus. And I have Jesus, and all the fullness of deity dwells in him. Or somebody says, here is a book written by the angel Mormon. It will help complete your understanding of Christianity. It has additional things that Jesus did or said. You can say, well, I have the book that's written by Jesus. And all the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus. And all of God's knowledge and wisdom is found in Jesus. So, I'm good. I'm good, man. All kinds of suggestions this can apply to. Some of them good. Not necessarily bad things. Somebody tells you, go to a conference. That's how you will grow. Well, it can be useful. I went to a conference recently, but maybe not. Go on a pilgrimage. Do the Daniel fast. Submit to the Mosaic Law. Pray to this saint. Get slain in the spirit. Get recommitted. Get a degree. Send us your money. Have this nice prayer hanky that you attach on your wall somewhere. Get some special oil or some special water or sand from the Dead Sea or whatever. The list goes on and on. In Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily, and I have been filled by him. Okay, that's not to say that a pilgrimage is bad or a conference is bad, and I think it would be really neat to own some sand from the Dead Sea or whatever. It'll be kind of neat. But please, never pursue any of those things under the delusion that they are what you need to live a godly life. A pilgrimage, a conference, a fast is only helpful for your Christian growth to the degree that it is spent helping you continue your faith-filled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Even this book, if you just read it like it's a textbook and don't care about it and it's just knowledge, it's not doing you any good. It has to be pursued through a faith-based relationship through God with Jesus Christ. The conference that I went to, it was a wonderful time because it was spent in all kinds of ways that helped me as I was going in my faith-filled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We sang godly songs of the good works God has done. We sang of who He is. We sang of the gospel. We grew of the knowledge of Jesus as we read through His word and heard it preached to us with great skill and authority. But you don't necessarily have to go to a conference to do that. You can find words and inspiration and instruction at conferences to help aid. But it's not the conference that you need, it's Jesus. Not the pilgrimage that you need, it's Jesus. It's not the thing on TV that you need, it's Jesus. Sometimes I like altar calls. Altar calls have been used to great effect in Christian history for people recommitting to the Lord. I don't do it very often, and one of the reasons that I don't do it very often is following kind of this principle, a concern that one might trust in the act of going forward or something like that, rather than trusting in Jesus. So we'll do altar calls from time to time. But when you choose to come forward, let it be in your mind, this is because of Jesus. This is for my relationship with Jesus. I am doing this with faith in Jesus. Let it not be a delusion that is what you need. It is Jesus that you need. So be careful that you don't waste your time, money, energy pursuing something outside of Jesus that can only be found in Jesus. Many people with good intention or with bad intention will try to sell you on something as if it will make you grow as a Christian. Something that you have to do, say, or go, eat this, don't eat that, snazzy sermon titles. But we walk the same way in Jesus as we received Him, by faith. And if you want to be growing in your relationship with Jesus, then you need to be talking with Him, growing in faith about Him, reading His Word, in a relationship sort of mindset, and a faith one, believing. So if there's something out there that helps you grow in your faith and in the knowledge of God's will, great. Great. It's a helpful thing. If it does not help you to grow in your faith in Jesus and in the knowledge of His will, then it's not going to help you achieve the results that you desire. It won't, because that's how you began, and that's how you continue. And if it decreases your faith-filled dependence upon Jesus, decreases the intimacy of your relationship with Him, and teaches things that are not in accordance with His will, not only will it not help you to grow in godliness, but it will have the opposite effect. Because growth is through faith in Jesus, and as it diminishes, so too does your growth. You will grow less godly because it has steered you away from the one in whom all the fullness of deity, all the knowledge and wisdom of God dwells, and that is Jesus. Real quick, I want to shoot through verses 10 to 15, where Paul shares several more things to strengthen this teaching. One, I remind you, he said, "And you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." 11, "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him." 5 quick notes. Christians have been filled or made complete by Jesus, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells. Circumcision, which is being talked about here, was a symbol of a covenant relationship with God. And for believers, our slavery to sin has been cut off, and our hearts have been realigned into a proper relationship with God. Therefore, sin no longer has dominion over us, and we have new hearts and Holy Spirit leading, guiding us into relationship with God. Third thing, we now have, as believers, resurrected life. And that new resurrected life that we have has the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So it is very powerful. Fourth thing, all of our sins have been forgiven, along with the debt we could not pay. And fifth, we are united in victory with the one who triumphed over every ruler and authority. The point is this: if all your sins have been forgiven, and if you owe no debt to God, and he has no legal demands against you, and if your heart has been freed from sin and set apart for God, and you have been raised to new life, and you're empowered by the same power that resurrected Jesus, and Jesus dwells in you, and all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus, and Jesus triumphed over every ruler and authority on heaven and on earth, then what in the world and all of creation can another philosophy or human tradition or elemental spirit or any other thing offer to you that Jesus cannot offer to you? You are already forgiven by God. There is nothing you can do to earn forgiveness, and you have no need to, because he has no legal demands against you. What can angels or false prophets or teachers have to instruct you in that Jesus doesn't have? He triumphed over them. He made a mockery of them as he rose from the dead. He's far superior. Why do you think that you need special meditation practices or philosophies to grow in godliness? You have new life and resurrection power. Why try to beat yourself up and moan to put sin to death when Jesus has already circumcised your heart? You were saved by the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells, Jesus Christ. Trust in him, grow closer to him, follow him, and you will find yourself growing through the one in whom there is no lack. One final little note of warning, just because I know how our hearts can be and how things happen sometimes. If your faith-filled relationship with Jesus Christ is leading you to do things that are unbiblical or to do some kind of sin or something like that, then the problem is your idea of Jesus and your faith-filled relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I've heard believers say all kinds of different stuff. I've heard, or at least professing believers, I've read horror stories on the news of people murdering somebody else because Jesus told them to do it. Or recently I read of Mike Pence going to a university. It was Taylor University, actually. Sorry for anybody whose kids who go here. And a lot of the kids who were there got real mad about Mike Pence coming because Mike Pence believes that homosexuality is a sin. So their announcement was, we don't want him here because that's not my Jesus. Well, hate to break it to you, but Jesus was against homosexuality. And so something that I've seen happen, and I say this just to warn you so that it doesn't happen to you, is sometimes people can take this idea of, I just need Jesus, and they dismiss things that he tells us to do. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do good deeds because I have Jesus. I don't need to read the Bible because I have Jesus. And I can do this because of Jesus. No. If you have Jesus, as we walk in relationship with him, he has all kinds of expectations and desires for our lives and things that we need to walk in. And those come from his word, which reveal him to us. So I share that just at the end, just as word of caution, so that we don't take that and run with it in the wrong way. The right way to run with it is opening up the Bible, learning from Jesus, talking to him, praying to him, trusting in him. You'll find yourself growing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this strong reminder that what we need is faith in Jesus and our relationship with Jesus, and to grow in that area for all spiritual growth. Help us, Lord, to focus on this. We so often can get deluded or sidetracked with things that might sound reasonable or with our own efforts or whatever, but it's all about a relationship with you. And that, if we lose sight of that, we go off on the wrong path inevitably. So help us, Lord, to always be talking with you, praying to you, learning from you, seeking what is your will to do it, loving you, trusting in you. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.